Thank the young people for singing tonight, and we trust that God will bless the message to all of our hearts this evening. I wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're just going to read a few verses of Scripture. John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we're going to read from the verse 16. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and reading from verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we just unite in a word of prayer afresh? Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for what our ears have heard tonight. We thank thee for the word of testimony. We bless thee, our God, for the day that thou didst save Neil. We thank thee, Lord, for drawing him unto thyself. We thank thee, Lord, for the messages and song and all that has been done tonight. And we pray that as we come to the end of our meeting, that thou wouldst put thy hand upon the preaching of thy word and settle us in thy presence afresh, that we might hear what God the Lord has to say. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. My text is the last few words, really verse 22, is the text. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Pontius Pilate goes down as one of the most infamous men in history. He goes down as the man who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. And we realize that there were great pressures upon Pilate, even though he did crucify the Lord Jesus. We realize that after the extensive interviews that he had with the Lord Jesus, that there was that within Pilate that made him realize that there's something about this man. Indeed, on a number of occasions, he pronounced the Lord Jesus to be an innocent man. He said that he had found nothing amiss. He called him a just man. We read even of the time when his wife sent a message. She'd had a dream in the middle of the night. And she said, have nothing to do with that just man, for I've been troubled. Many things have troubled me in a dream this night because of him. And we realize that Pilate knew that there was something about the Lord Jesus. And yet we read that he had the pressures of the crowd and others that were upon him seeking to push him towards crucifying the Lord Jesus. He thought he would push the matter to one side. He sent the Lord Jesus to Herod. But that didn't work, for Herod sent him back. We think of how he thought he would get the crowd to make the decision. But they cried, crucify him. Put the Lord Jesus to death. We think of how he tried to wash his hands and make himself innocent of the blood of Christ. But no washing with water could in any way null the guilt that he had. He is a man that goes down as guilty of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was forced into that many ways. These old rulers outflanked him. The Jews got round him. They, by their political efforts and by the arguments that they made and by their stirring up of the crowd, really in many ways made Pilate do something that in ordinary circumstances
he would not have done. But then we read of this act of defiance almost. As the Lord Jesus is put on that cross, Pilate orders a superscription to be written in letters of Hebrew and Greek and Latin, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And we read that the Jews pass by, and they're incensed by this title, and they go to Pilate, and they say to him, say not the King of the Jews, but write that he said he was the King of the Jews. Now, Pilate had been pushed far enough. Pilate had been pushed as far as he was going to go. And with a firm, stern voice, with the authority of the Roman governor, he says, I'm going no further. What I have written, I have written. And what Pilate wrote that day has gone down in the annals of history. It comes down to us. And one day those words will be brought before Pilate at the judgment seat of Christ, the King of the Jews. You said, Pilate, I was the King of the Jews. You said that I was the one who was in charge. I was the one who was to reign. And yet you put me upon the cross. And one day those words will come back to haunt Pontius Pilate. He had written it down, and the word was there to stand. But men and women in this meeting, I want you to realize that you are also writing something down that will not be erased and is going to stand. We read in the Bible about the records that are there of all the sins that we have committed and the deeds that we have done. Job said in his word, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. And the record of our life is written down. And we too one day will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the books will be opened. And the Lord will judge from those things that are written in the books. Revelation 20 gives us a picture of that day. And it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. What are you writing? What are on the record books of heaven for you? I want us to think just for a few minutes at the end of our meeting about the words that Pilate wrote, and they really point us to the writing that we are writing in heaven itself. There are a number of things about these words that Pilate wrote that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is that they were right words. They were accurate words. They were correct words. When he said and had this written above the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that was true. He was the King of the Jews. He was from the line of David. Of course, he is more than King of the Jews. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, one before whom every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord. But he is the one that was prophesied. He is the one who would sit upon David's throne. He is the one whom the prophets declared would be the King of the Jews. And when Pilate wrote this above the cross, what he was writing was correct. What he was writing was true. A man and woman, what you write in heaven is right. What has been written there in the record books of God's heaven is true. Because God has everything recorded. And when the books are opened one day, and when those books are brought before you, the Bible says that every mouth will be stopped because you'll not be able to say anything about it. There will be no pleading for your cause. There will be no coming to God and saying, this is wrong. That's not right, because you will see that every detail of what you thought and every detail of your considerations and your motivations are written in the record books of heaven. What you are writing there in heaven is true, it is accurate, and men and women, one day those books will be opened. But I wonder what it was that motivated Pilate here to write these words. But I think that as we look at what we are told about Pilate here, I think that we can see that he saw a reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the story, you're very quickly brought to the conclusion that Pilate knows more about the Lord Jesus than he wants to let on. It says that when the Lord Jesus, or when Pilate was told that the Lord Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, it says in verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And when he saw what the Lord Jesus wants, there was a fear that entered into his heart. You know, he was convinced that he was dealing with no ordinary person. He was convinced that he was not dealing with any ordinary situation or any ordinary criminal that would be brought before him. There was something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not just some offhand thing. It was not just the ordinary run-of-the-mill thing, the ordinary judgment that he would make, that he made maybe hundreds of times in a week and tens and of times in a day, maybe hundreds even of times in a day. This was something different. And men, women, as you're in this meeting, I'm sure that some of you are convinced, those of you that are outside of Christ, even, that when you deal with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you're brought face to face with that question, what must I do with Jesus, which is called Christ, that you're not dealing with an ordinary question. This is the question of your soul's eternal welfare. This is the question of where you will spend eternity. This is a question that will echo right down the very corridors of time. And men and women, your answer to that question is being recorded right now in the courts of heaven itself. And one day the books will be opened and God will face you with your verdict upon the Lord Jesus Christ that was made in this meeting here in 2007. So I'd be very careful about the verdict that you make. Oh, here was Pilate, and he was convinced, and he realized the reality of what he was doing. He was afraid. We read of how it says, what Peter said in the book of Acts, he's pointing about this, and he said, ye desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you crucified the Prince of Life, when Pilate determined to release him. Well, that's what Pilate wanted. Pilate wanted to do right by the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate wanted to do what was just to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he ended up doing something else. Men, women, you may be here in this meeting, and one day you want to be saved. You know in your heart that you must do something about the Lord Jesus Christ. But make sure that you don't end up like Pilate. Make sure that at the end of the day, you don't end up on the wrong side of the line as far as doing right by the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. You might have all the intentions in the world, but intentions are nothing until they're fulfilled. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Not only did Pilate see in Christ the reality of what he was, but he saw in Christ the righteousness of what he was. Pilate was charged here with upholding the law. And he was able to say of Christ, I find no fault in this just man. Well, if he was innocent, why didn't they let him go? You see, he wrote these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, to try and soften what he had done. But he still crucified the Lord. You know, there are people and they try to soften the track that they're on. Oh, they would read their Bible, maybe. They love to go along to gospel meetings, to be in a church on the Lord's day, in some degree and measure to soften the fact that they are, and they know that they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man saw righteousness in Christ. This man saw holiness in the eyes of the Savior.
And I want you to look into the eyes of my blessed Savior tonight and see His love and see His righteousness and see His holiness. And I want you to ask yourself, what will I do with Jesus? Because as I say, what you do is going to be written down. And there'll be no mistake. What you will write, you will write. So we see here that Pilate's words were right words. There was truth in what he said. But secondly, I want you to see that Pilate's words were rebellious words. There is a certain defiance in what he did here because he's defying these Jews. He doesn't want to be pushed around by the Jewish authority. And really what he does here is a last kick against them. He really wants to set the fact forth to them that he's not going to be pushed around by them. He says, what I've written, I've written. There's no way I'm going back on my words. No way that these words are going to be taken back. This is going to stand. This is going to be irrevocable. These words are going to be there. You're not going to take them down. And men, women, as you stand against the Lord Jesus Christ, the words that you write down in heaven and are being written about you are in many ways rebellious words. They're words of defiance because you are defying the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Never, neither indeed can be. But I wonder tonight, do you realize that your words are irrevocable words? I think you do realize that. The words that are written about you are irrevocable because you can't take back the past. The past is the past, it's gone, and that's it. What you've done before, you can't take back. And many's a man, many's a woman who has started off giving a testimony about themselves by saying, if only I had. If only I'd done this. If only I'd gone here. If only I hadn't done this other thing. If I'd done something else. There are men who are in jail tonight. And they're lamenting what they have done. And lamenting that burst of temper. Or lamenting that lust that they got into. Or that desire, that covetousness that overtook them. They are lamenting the things that they did. But they cannot take it back. And neither can you. You can't take back the past. The past is written. What you have written, you have written. The writing that you have written down in heaven is there. And it is there for all to see. And there's no way it can be taken back. If you were to live a spotless, holy life right from this day until the day of your death, if you could, and you can't. But even if you were to live a spotless, holy life right from this day, from this moment, to the day that you die, there is still sin written down against your name in heaven. And that sin will bring you down to a Christless eternity. These are irrevocable words. And when Paul, or when Peter, or rather when Pilate wrote down these words, they're words that he would not take back. He could not take back. And it's the same with the words that you're writing in heaven. You can't take them back. But then not only were these words right words and rebellious words, but I want you to see something else. They're rejected words. Because though he had this superscription put above the cross in letters and words of Hebrew and Greek and Latin, Pilate still put this king to death. If he was the king of the Jews, he should have brought him into the palace. If he was the king of the Jews, he should have accorded him all the rights and all the privileges and all the honors of a king. But he didn't. He put him on a cross. So he rejected this king. He rejected this king. It's all right saying words. It's all right writing down something. But if your actions don't back up what you do, there's no truth in them. And we think of the terrible pressure that Pilate was under here. There was the pressure of unpopularity. The Jews were saying, crucify him. The crowds were saying, don't have anything to do. Put this Jesus to death. put him on the cross. And the crowd was saying to him, "You'll be unpopular, Pilate, if you don't put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross." And maybe the devil is whispering in your ear tonight, "You'll be unpopular. You'll be unpopular among your neighbors. You'll be unpopular among your friends, among your workmates." And the devil right now is trying to tell you about the unpopularity that you'll face. Well, as has often been said, your friends may laugh you into hell, but they cannot laugh you out of it. Not only did they say, "Pilate, you are unpopular," but, "Pilate, you'll be unwanted. You'll not be Caesar's friend," they said. "Pilate, if you do this, we'll report you to Caesar that you haven't put this rebel upon the cross. You haven't dealt with this one who says he is the king of the Jews. Pilate, you will be unwanted. Pilate, you'll be unsuccessful. Caesar will have you banished. You'll be taken out of your job. You'll have nowhere to go. You'll not have the lifestyle that you've had before. Financially, materially, you're going to lose out." Is that what the devil's saying to you? Is that what the devil's saying to you? You'll lose out. Men, women, young people, you can never lose out with Christ. But you think of the desperation. As Pilate cries out, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And what did he do? He put him on the cross. He put him on the cross. He rejected the King of the Jews. Men and women, that's what you may do tonight. That's what you may do. Here is the King of grace. Here is the King of mercy. Here is one who will save you. Here is one who will wash you in his own precious blood. But he is and has come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Do not reject him. You know, there was once a woman, so a story goes, who was very poor and she'd got into trouble and her house was about to be repossessed. And she had nothing, and her goods, all that she had anyway, was going to be repossessed by the officer of the court. And the minister of the church heard about it, and he decided he would help her. And so he had a collection, and he wanted to bring this round, and the money was going to go a long way to helping the woman to get rid of her debts. So he went round to the house, and he knocked on the door, and he knocked on the window. And he went round, he called, he had a fair idea that the woman was in the house. But the woman wouldn't come to the door. And so eventually he had to go away again. And then in a little time the bailiff came and repossessed her goods and took all that she had. You know, the woman thought that the first knock at the door was the bailiff. She thought it was the one who had come to take away her goods and rob her of all that she had. And she wouldn't open the door. Whereas if she'd opened the door, all her burdens and all her worries would have come to an end. For there was one there who was going to give her a gift of grace and mercy. Men and women, there is a Savior of mercy. There's a Savior of grace. And he's there knocking at your heart's door tonight. Open the door. You know, there are those that you think that when we preach the gospel, we're coming with bad news. Or we're trying to get you into something that we're trying to force you into. Men and women, this is good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. These words were rejected words. Something else, they were wide-ranging words. They were written in letters of Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Hebrew is the language of religion. Those who are religious need a king. It's okay being religious, but you need to have the Lord Jesus as king of your life. You might be religious without having the Lord Jesus as king of your life. Greek was the language of culture. Now, you might have all the culture in the world, and you might be the most upright citizen in this town. And you might be looked up to as a person of knowledge and a person of grace and a person of so much refinement. But you need a king. He's the king of those who have culture. Then Latin, that was the language of authority. That was the language of power. That was the language of the Romans. And you might have all the power in the world and all the authority in the world, but you need a king. The Lord Jesus must be your king. And you see those that are religious and those that are cultured and those that are in authority and those that are powerful, they all need a king. And what does it really mean? Everybody needs this king. We all need this king. The king of us all. Own him. Own him as your king. These are wide-ranging words. But very briefly in the end, they're reassuring words. Because if he is king, and he is, then he has power. He has power. And he's not only king of the Jews, but he's king of kings, and he's lord of lords. And he's one who can make the difference in the heart. And when he hung on that cross, what was he doing? Well, he was, if you turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, we've been speaking about the writing that you are writing down in heaven. But if you turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, we read about what the Lord Jesus did on the center cross of Calvary. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, the writing that we write in heaven is unalterable. It is irrevocable. We cannot take back the past. We cannot turn away the sins that we have done in the past. But there is one who died on the center cross of Calvary. And what does he do? He blots out the handwriting. He blots out those sins that are written down there. And when I stand before God on the judgment day and the books are opened, that would have contained my sin, that would have shown my iniquities, that would have declared the unrighteousness of my heart, what will be there? Nothing. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanseth me from all sin. Isaiah 43 verse 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake. He blots it out. Takes it away. You can't do anything about the past. The past is gone. Well, there is one who died on the cross to pay the debt of your past, to pay the debt of your sin, to wash you in his own precious blood and give you eternal life. The Lord says, repent ye therefore and be converted every one of you, yet your sins may be blotted out. What do you need to do? Repent. What do you need to do? Believe. The gospel. And he says, your sins will be blotted out. What you have written, you have written. You can't take it back. Only Christ can blot out the past and give you new life. Will you take it? Will you take it? Will you be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. And if God has been speaking to your heart, you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. You ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for thy precious word tonight. We thank thee for the one who blots out the handwriting of ordinances that is against us. Dear God, we pray tonight that there may be those who will wend their way to Calvary and put their trust in the Lord Jesus and be cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Bless us now as we tarry around a cup of tea. Bless those that must go. Be with them. And O God, we pray that thou wouldst write thy word upon our hearts. Take our thanks for the good things that have been provided for us. And may we eat and drink to thy glory. For Jesus' sake. Amen.